Okay, so the reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, and that's on page 1170. And let's pray before I read. Our Father, we praise you that your word is to be more valued than much fine gold and sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Would that be our experience this morning as your word is read and taught? Please speak to us. Revive our souls and address each one of us personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to the sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of our Lord.
Sorry about that. Do keep that passage open. That passage was read from the NIV 2011, and if you've got one of our church Bibles, it's the 84 version, and that's what I'm preaching from. So if some of the words are slightly different as you heard that, that's why. Okay. So what I'll be preaching from is from the passage that's in the Bibles in your hand, if you've got a church one. And just say there's some space in the inside of the handout if you want to make any notes as we go through today. So Mark's already prayed for us, so we're digging, so do keep those Bibles open in front of you. So I wonder if you can remember who the cool kids were when you were at school. I certainly can. They often let you know, didn't they? It was pretty obvious who was in and who wasn't. Perhaps it was from the way that they dressed, or the way that they walked or talked. And especially it was in the way that they treated others, wasn't it? Or the things that they insisted on, if you were to stand a chance of joining their entourage. When I was at school, it was having the right shoes. Clarks was a massive no-no. I had Clarks. And it was carrying your bag only ever on one shoulder. Which today seems really strange because everybody seems to hold them on two shoulders. Anyway, to be in the in crowd, you had to do things their way, whatever it was. Or you weren't cool enough to be seen with them. And in some ways, it's been very much like this as we've looked through this letter to the Galatians over the last couple of weeks. The snippets we've read about what's been going on since Paul left them have shown us that there's this new group that have turned up in the area. And they've been insisting on things being done differently to the way Paul had taught. Oh, they've been talking about Jesus, all right, but they've also been insisting, demanding even, that these relatively new believers aren't quite there yet. They're not part of the proper Christian group. They're not in the true in crowd. Because they're not following certain parts of the Jewish law, and because they haven't been circumcised, even though they're Gentiles. And so they've been told that they're missing out on living the best life of a believer. But Paul, in his letter, has been very black and white so far. He's called it plainly and boldly as what it is. It's foolishness, he's said. It's hypocrisy. It's not even the gospel at all. He's told the Galatians and us in no uncertain terms that to add anything to the true gospel of faith through Jesus Christ is untrue, is dangerous, and will not lead to salvation. that the gospel plus anything equals no gospel at all. But what we've got before us today is really what Paul's been building up to in his letter so far. It's kind of the climax, the culmination of what's gone before. In a letter where Paul rightly deals strongly with some of the issues and false teachings that are facing the Galatian church. Here today, we have the positive and glorious truth of the gospel laid before us. In Paul's eyes, this is the key. If the Galatian church can grasp these phenomenal truths, then the other issues that Paul is so concerned about will be dealt with and corrected. The folly of gospel plus will be seen for what it really is. For today, we're getting to the heart of the Christian life, of who we are if we're a Christian. So to start with, let's see that all believers are sons of God. Look back at verse 26 with me. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is a new idea Paul's been introducing in his letter, that we're sons of God. To be a son, by definition, is a relationship word, isn't it? Now, I know that not all fathers can be great to be the son of, unfortunately. But imagine that you were the son of the best dad ever, both growing up and now that you're an adult. You have a great bond. You spend lots of time together, both when you were growing up, and you learnt lots from him. You've always respected him and you look up to him. And best of all, you know you're really well loved and supported by him, despite the trouble you got into as a teenager, and despite the pain that you can still cause even though you've now got your own family. Sounds like a pretty great dad to be the son of. But what Paul is saying here is far more fantastic. It's a mind-blowing truth. You are sons of God. To have that closer relationship to God, that you can be called his sons. And that therefore God is your father. That you can be part of his family. But it's not something that's just universally given. It's not true in some general way for everyone. It's not even simply the case for every human by virtue of them being created by God. But it's only true for the Christian. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We can only be sons of God when we have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is simply trust. Trust that he is who he said he is. Trust that as he died for my own sin and rebellion against God. Trust that I am saved from God's judgment through Jesus dying on the cross. Trust that I'm saved to enjoy God and his perfect place forever. Trust that he did rise again and is alive and is reigning today. And that it's got nothing to do with me or my ability or my efforts or my worthiness. It's all about Jesus and all that he has done. You see, Jesus is the only capital S Son of God, and yet we could be small s sons of God through Jesus. He is the Son, so we can be sons. But it's only because of our connection to him, only because of our union with him, can our status, our title almost, be that of sons of God. And yet this is what we are, Paul says, if we're a Christian. Verse 26 says, you are sons of God. As a believer, it's not something that we're aiming at. It's not a future attainment to be gained. It's not something good works can achieve. It's what we already are right now if we're a Christian. And this is in sharp contrast to what we were before. Because we've been made sons through faith in Jesus, then we must have been something different, opposite even, beforehand. This is why it's so important to read passages of the Bible in context. Because otherwise we can so easily misunderstand what something's being said. As I've said already, this passage is the kind of the culmination of what Paul's been writing before. And so this idea of being sons of God is mentioned here precisely because it's in sharp contrast to what Paul has been saying believers used to be. He said that before we believed, we used to live under the supervision of the law. We were held by it. We were locked up. That we were prisoners of sin. Elsewhere in the letter, he adds, this is like living in slavery. But he's just said in verse 25 that this is no longer the case. And why is this? Well, verse 26. It's because now you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Because believers have become part of his family, have been adopted by God through faith in Jesus, then we can now live free from this slavery and imprisonment, free from the sentence of God's law, free from the power of sin, free because we've been rescued, free because we're now sons of God. And so we're free to live as his sons too. That's what verse 27 is all about. Look down at it with me. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Through faith that has been publicly declared through baptism, Paul tells us as believers that we're clothed with Christ. We're dressed in the Son of God, and so we are sons of God. It's the same in everyday life, isn't it? If you see a lady dressed like this, then you know that she's a police officer, don't you? And if you see a man dressed like this, you know that he's a footballer. And it's the same for us if we're a believer. We're no longer dressed as our own sinful selves anymore. But we're dressed with the Son of God. And so we are sons of God. And we can therefore live as sons of God too. Live as what we are. And so it means that our primary identity is found in Jesus, not anything else. Our closeness to him never changes. Moment by moment, he's with us. And our attitudes and outlook can be his. Just as our clothes cover us, so Jesus covers us with his righteousness. He gives us his perfection to wear. So that when our Heavenly Father looks at us, he sees us as his sons, because that is what we are to our Heavenly Father. And again, this is all in the past tense. For the believer, this is something that has happened. It's a reality for us now. And so in this new life as sons of God, how could we ever say that we need to follow some extra rules or have to complete some good deeds in order to be a true believer? No wonder Paul's getting pretty bold in calling them foolish Galatians earlier in chapter 3. He thought they knew this, but they'd clearly forgotten. I mean, it's not like when we're in a rush and we leave the house without a jumper, even though it's cold. And it's not like when we haven't put a tie on for that important interview so that we're really presentable. It's not like we need that little bit extra to be fully dressed, properly ready, or suitably acceptable. No, we're clothed with Christ. We're fully clothed, properly ready, completely acceptable to God. We are sons of God, his very own, what we were meant to be. And it's all because of Jesus and his work at the cross, not us. But Paul doesn't even stop there. There's more. This is true for all believers. Look at these first few verses again with me. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's the point he's been making repeatedly to the Galatians. It lies behind everything Paul is saying in his letter, that all believers have this same new status before God. That none of the divisions of verse 28, not cultural, not class, not gender, nor any others that society or religion may put on people, have any bearing on our standing, our status before God. And so there's not kind of different levels or hierarchy of believers. They're not favourites or preferred ones. They are not better or more worthy Christians. We are all one in Christ if we trust in Christ. However, don't misunderstand this. It's not saying that there's no difference in the roles that we're carrying out as believers. It's not saying that you can ignore the Bible's teaching on sexuality or sin if you're a believer. And it's not saying that we need to get rid of the distinct and varied cultural ways of doing church that we see across the world so that we all end up being identical model Christians with no individuality or personality. It's not saying that. But Paul's making it clear that all believers have the same status, whether we're a man or a woman. We're all sons of God, only through faith in Jesus. We're all in Christ together. We're all one in him, because of him. So there should be no divisions that come between us as believers. Not because of things like style of song or how we order our services. Not because of whether we live in a council house or a large house in the countryside. Not because some of us have only just started coming to All Saints, or some of us have been here for decades. Not because there are some people we get along easily with, whereas others we find it more difficult. True believers are not to have divisions among themselves for any reason. And we so need to remember this, because Paul's writing because there was a problem with this in the Galatian church, in its thinking, in its attitude, in its living. And so there could so easily be the same issue here at All Saints. No way should we presume that we're immune from this sort of gospel problem. And so oughtn't we to ask ourselves, what's our mindset like? Are we like this? Can we sometimes act or think in this sort of divisive way? And shouldn't we keep coming back to the cross and reminding ourselves that through Jesus, as believers, we're all equal in status before God. That all barriers that usually divide people come down in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all sons of God. But this is not all. Because next we're going to see that because we're sons of God, then all believers are also heirs of God's promises. Look at verse 29 with me. If you belong to Christ, that's again all believers. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul's again picking up on something that he's talked about already that we saw last week. Earlier in chapter 3, he's explained how God's promises were given not just to Abraham way back in Genesis, but also to his seed, one person, one of his descendants. And Paul's told us that all of these promises referred to and were about this one seed. And he's made it clear in chapter 3 so far that this one seed is Jesus. And yet here in verse 29, just a few verses later, Paul's saying that believers are Abraham's seed. So how does that work? Well, it's just the same as what we've already seen. Just as we are sons of God because of our union with Jesus, the Son, so too we are Abraham's seed because of our union with Jesus, the seed. Because it's only, verse 29, if you belong to Christ. It's only because God has worked wonderfully for us that this can apply to us. And it's the whole point of the illustration Paul gives to explain himself in chapter 4. Verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as the child is an heir, the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. It's the father who's in control, isn't it? He knows his child. He knows what's best for him. He's the one who has put in place these guardians and trustees, and he's the one who sets the time for when the child can inherit. And it's the same in God's big plan of salvation. As we see in the next few verses, verse 3, so also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. God is the one in control. He knew of the slavery humanity was into sin. Last week we were told it was his guardian of the law that was in place to supervise and to point people to Jesus. And again here, it's all in his timing. And so Paul's saying that it's only possible to be Abraham's seed if one belongs to Christ. And it's only possible to belong to Christ if one has been redeemed by Christ, redeemed from that slavery to sin. And that this is only possible by God's work through Jesus, not our own. Paul's saying that this is true for the Galatian church 2,000 years ago, but it's equally true even today in 2018. Even if we think we're pretty good, we're still not perfect. We don't and we can't live good lives in every way on our own. Even if we think we're free without Jesus, we're still enslaved because we're anxious and we're burdened. We can't control our thoughts and desires for very long, can we? Slavery to sin is, in fact, our natural state. And so how wonderful verses 4 and 5 should be for us. That Jesus, uniquely as perfect man and perfect God, came into this world and was able to keep the law, to fulfill the law, and most amazingly, to redeem us. That means that if we're a Christian now, we've been released because Jesus has paid the full price for us in his death at the cross. So that now we don't have to live in slavery to sin anymore. And we don't have to face the consequences of this any longer. Because we've been freed by belonging to Christ. And because we belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. And what amazing privileges this brings. Verse 29 again, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Verse 5 of chapter 4, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Just as my adopted son is legally mine and will now inherit whatever I leave behind, no matter how little, so too have we now been adopted as sons of God. We belong to Christ, and so we will inherit all that he has got to give us. We're now part of his family. We're now heirs along with all who belong to Christ. Not just those who seem super keen or really involved at church, but along with all believers, all those who have been redeemed by Jesus. And so we get to enjoy in all that he has promised. Just take the big three promises that we saw last term when we looked at the life of Abraham in Genesis. God promised him a land, a people, and his blessing. As believers, we're heirs of this. You see, because it's Jesus who brings about the fulfillment of these promises, and because it's Jesus who has redeemed us, then then we get to enjoy the fulfillment of these promises too. We will get to enjoy God's perfect place in the new heaven and the new earth that awaits us in the future. We will get to enjoy being part of the multitude of believers who live and thrive and worship Jesus in all his glory. We will get to enjoy the blessing of knowing and loving God perfectly and of being completely sinless ourselves. What a truly great inheritance awaits us. And although we have to wait for these promises to be fully and physically true for us in the future, they are already spiritually true for us as believers. And even now, we get small tasters, don't we, of what it's like going to be like. I mean, we get to enjoy the beauty and the wonder of God's creation all around us, while still longing for that perfect place, free from danger and decay. We get to enjoy the privilege of being able to visit places across the world and immediately finding fellow sons of God to look after us and to meet with. And we get to enjoy the privilege of knowing our Heavenly Father through his word in the Bible and talking to him in prayer and singing his praises here on a Sunday. And we get to enjoy the knowledge that our sins are fully forgiven, even the ones we haven't committed yet. What a privilege it is to be heirs of God's promise. And how can we be sure of this? Well, God has done something else quite amazing for us. He's guaranteed it for us, as we briefly see that all believers are filled by God's Spirit. Look at verse 6 with me. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We've already seen that believers have not always been sons of God, that it's not our nature, nor our right to belong to God's family. And yet now that we have been adopted into his family, we get treated like sons, and we get helped to live like sons too. Without help, we'd have no idea how to go about it, would we? Yet once again, it's our union with Jesus that is the key. We're given the Spirit. We're given the Spirit of his Son to help us act and live and speak as what we are, his sons. It's a bit like me and my adopted son again, isn't it? Before we adopted him, if I'd met him in the street, he wouldn't have given me the second glance. I was just another bloke. If he'd been introduced to me, then he would have called me Darren. But as soon as we said yes to adopting him, immediately everything changed. And so the very first time I did meet him, I gave him a new word to say, Daddy. And as I spoke to him from that moment on, into his ear, into his mind, into his heart, I said to him, I'm your daddy. I love you. You're now part of my family. And this is how we do things. And yet how much greater and more amazing and more emotional it should be as we think about how our Heavenly Father has done this for us, for all of us who believe, of how he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the very driving seat of our being, the core of ourselves. Just as Jesus spoke to his Father like this, now we're enabled to enjoy the same privilege, the same intimacy, the same relationship. We're now sons. Now God is our Father. And so we're helped to have the words to say, words that help us know that God is really our Heavenly Father, words that help us know how to talk to him, words that help us know how we should relate to him day by day. And so what a privilege this is too, being able to talk to God himself, knowing that he listens as our loving Heavenly Father. Because we have the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. We are in his family. We are his sons. He is our Father. It's guaranteed. And yet, if you're anything like me, we can so easily take too little notice of this privilege, too little notice of the Spirit's help. And we end up being slow to talk to him, slow to pour everything out to him. We may be able to talk easily of our worries and concerns or joys and excitements to our close friends. But we don't end up doing this so easily with the one who truly listens and truly cares and truly loves us. And yet we've been given the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So let's talk to our Heavenly Father more, spontaneously, passionately, freely, regularly, just as my little boy constantly does to me. And then we get to verse 7 as we finish, which is really a sort of summary verse for all that we've been looking at today. Verse 7, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." Paul's saying to us who have faith in Jesus, don't forget, don't doubt, don't think you have to do anything extra. Don't rate yourself on how good a Christian you are. Don't make divisions among you who believe. Don't live as you used to. But remember, you are a son of God. You are an heir of God's promise. You are filled by the Spirit of his Son. So live as who you are. Why don't we take a moment just to quietly, in our own hearts, pray to our Heavenly Father.